Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we looked at the first half of this chapter this morning. And this evening we'll look at the second half of the chapter. And we'll pick up our reading at verse 14, where Naaman goes down to the Jordan River and is cleansed of his leprosy. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14. So he, Naaman, went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no more offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord. In this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, I will bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes.'" And Naaman said, "Be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elijah said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' Then he said, 'Did not my heart go with you when the men turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants forever.' So he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow." This morning we saw the remarkable conversion of a Gentile, the Aramean Naaman, to the faith of the God of Israel. He was the captain of the Aramean or Syrian army, and Naaman was a man of the highest rank in the position of captain of the army in his nation, a proud and arrogant man. Everything of the world that could possibly belong to him was his, the honor, the pleasures, and the wealth of the nation. But Naaman was also a leper, and he had the most dreaded disease of leprosy. He came down into Israel to the prophet Elijah to be cured. And Elijah gave him a strange and what seemed to Naaman to be a very foolish command to go down and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River and he would be cleansed of his leprosy. At first, Naaman refused, but then Naaman finally did so, and he was healed, and the word of the Lord to him was proven to be true, and his skin became like that of a little child. And Naaman knew that it was a divine and supernatural miracle. It was a cure that had come immediately from the hand of God, and he became a true believer in the God of Israel. And we see four clear evidences that Naaman was a true believer here. First, he made this bold and public confession that Jehovah is the only true God. In the middle of verse 15, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." And Naaman did more than just make a profession of faith. He showed evidence of true faith in his changed life. In the second place, he had an entirely different attitude toward Elijah the prophet. He had left Elijah in a rage after Elijah told him to go down to the Jordan River, but now he returned to Elijah with great thankfulness and respect. In the third place, he goes on to renounce the false gods of Syria, and he promises that he will worship only the living God, Jehovah. And then fourth, he showed great concern over any sins in the future. He knew that when he returned back to Syria, he would have to continue in the official duties toward the king, and that would involve him in bringing the king into the house of the false god Rimmon. And when he did so, he promised that in his own heart he would not worship that god, he would only worship the true God Jehovah. But he wanted to be sure that if there were any sin involved, he would be forgiven. So two times in verse 18, he asked the Lord for the pardon of his sin. So in all of these ways, Naaman showed his true desire to walk uprightly before the Lord, and all of these were evidences of his true conversion. So Naaman now returned back to the land of Syria. And Naaman is the happiest man in the world. His leprosy has been cured, and he is a true believer in the God of Israel. He is a remarkable example of the grace of God and one of the few Gentiles converted under the Old Testament period. This evening, we consider what follows in the rest of the chapter, and what we see here is the sad and tragic account of Elijah's servant Gehazi. And as we look at Gehazi tonight, the first thing we want to see is Gehazi's character. We are not told of Gehazi's past and where he came from, but it may very well be that he began as a student in one of the schools of the sons of the prophets. And it was perhaps there that Elijah, who frequently visited those schools of the prophets, first met Gehazi. And Elijah chose him to be his personal companion in his ministry. And so for a number of years, Gehazi had been with Elijah, his personal, trusted servant. And wherever Elijah traveled throughout the land of Israel, Gehazi was always with him. And as Elijah's servant, Gehazi had the highest religious and spiritual privileges given to him. He witnessed the power of God at work through the prophet. He saw Elijah's great miracles. He heard the word of God being preached by Elijah so often. And he saw the grace of God in Elijah's own personal life, in his integrity, his devotion, his steadfastness in a time of great apostasy. And Gehazi was a man who had these very high religious and spiritual privileges as no other man in all the land of Israel had at that time, such close and intimate relationship with God's leading prophet Elisha. And no doubt Elisha had great prospects for Gehazi in the years to come. Perhaps he hoped that one day Gehazi would become his successor. He had worked with him and trained him for years for this purpose, and we would expect that Gehazi, as he witnessed Elisha's life and heard the word of God from him, he would follow in his master's step and grow in character and devotion to God and to his word. But this is not what we find. And in fact, we find the very opposite. Gehazi ultimately proved himself to be a hypocrite. During all the years that he served Elisha, he was really wearing a mask, and he was concealing the secret desires of his heart for the love of money and for the things of the world. For a time, he was able to keep it hidden. For a time, he was able to pretend he was a faithful believer, and he put on an outward show of true religion. But then, as we see in this passage tonight, finally the time came for his true character to be revealed. The temptation was too great and too strong, and Gehazi could no longer hold himself back from who he truly was. Gehazi, as we will see, was a sad and tragic example of a man who had great religious privilege and appeared to walk uprightly for a time. But the word of God had never truly come to his soul with converting power. And the word of God never really held grip and ruled over his life. And in the end, he proved himself to be an apostate, one who fell away from the faith. It is a sad and tragic thing that we see here tonight. It is a thing that we have seen among others that we have known ourselves. So this is Gehazi's character, that he ultimately proves himself to be a hypocrite. The second thing we note tonight is Gehazi's sin. Gehazi's sin is complicated. It starts out small, but then it grows and develops until it involves him in all kinds of twists and turns, and it brings him to an end that he never intended or could have anticipated. And all of it was rooted in his love of money. And Gehazi shows us what the love of money and what the love of the things of this world will make a man do. And so we trace out the different stages, the steps in Gehazi's sin. In the first place, Gehazi has contempt upon his master, Elisha. We see back in verse 15 that when Naaman returned to Elisha and made his confession of faith, he was so thankful for all that God had done for him that he tried to give Elisha a gift of gratitude. We see at the end of verse 15 that Naaman said to Elisha, "Please take a present from your servant now." But he, Elisha, said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him. Naaman urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. Naaman has returned here with all of his gifts, his horses, his chariots, all loaded down with silver, gold, and clothing. And several times he urged Elisha to take a gift, but each time Elisha declined the offer. And Elisha showed here his lack of concern for worldly things and his self-denial and his generosity to Naaman. He wanted Naaman to know that God's gift of curing his leprosy was a free gift of God, without any cost and without any money. But as all of this was going on, Gehazi was standing nearby. And Gehazi saw the silver and gold and the expensive clothing that was presented before Elisha. And his heart of greed went out after it and desired it for himself. And he was angry to hear that Elijah had refused such gifts. And as soon as Naaman left, Gehazi began to reason to himself, as we see in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So rather than seeing Elijah's refusal to accept the gift as a noble act of generosity and self-denial, Gehazi viewed it as foolishness, that Elisha had missed an opportunity to gain some of the riches of the world. Gehazi reasoned, should have never let this man go without paying for it. And we feel his contempt for Elisha in what he says. He says, Behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. He should have never let him go. He should have never done this. And Gehazi realized that it was not yet too late. He could still correct Elijah's mistake and run after Naaman and take something from him. And what we see here is the contrast between Elisha, who has no concern over his worldly possessions, and Gehazi, whose heart is filled with covetousness. In verse 16, Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." But Gehazi, in verse 20, he uses the same name of the Lord. And he says, "As the Lord lives." He says, "This is what I will do. I will run after him and take something from him." We notice how verse 20 begins. It says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, thought." That's how sin begins. It begins in the thoughts and the desires of the heart. And now that sin has been conceived in Gehazi's heart, his sin must find a plan and his sin must be carried out. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, "From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, deeds of coveting, and wickedness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." So here we see that this is where the sin begins, in the thoughts, in the intentions of the heart, in the soul of Gehazi. The second way in which we see his sin is that Gehazi deliberately lied to Naaman. He deliberately lied to Naaman. Naaman is traveling home to Syria. Gehazi goes running after him. Naaman happened to look back and he saw Gehazi coming behind. He recognized him. He quickly came down from his chariot and asked him if all was well. And Gehazi responded that all is well. And then we read what he told Naaman in verse 22. And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me. My master Elisha has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes.'" There are two parts to Gehazi's lie. It is a double deception. The first is that he makes up a story that was completely untrue. A complete, deliberate fabrication about two young men of the sons of the prophets who had just come, and they were poor and in need of some of Naaman's silver and clothing, but nothing of the sort had taken place. The second part of his deception was that he misrepresented Elijah. He told Naaman that it was Elijah who had sent him. He says, "My master has sent me. I have come to you in obedience to my master Elijah and his command." And then he goes on to quote, as if he were speaking directly from Elijah's words, and so he makes this request, and he pretends that it is not from himself, it is from Elijah. And he is willing to drag Elijah into this and pretend that Elijah is really the reason why he has come for this request. So he misrepresented Elijah. Elijah had adamantly refused to accept any gifts. But Gehazi makes it seem that Elijah is a man who is fickle and unstable. He is a man who quickly repents of his generosity. At one moment he might say that he wants nothing, but then the next moment he changes his mind and he demands a gift. Elijah's no is not really no. His yes is not really yes. He is a fickle and unstable man. It was enough that Gehazi was willing to make up a story and tell a bold and deliberate lie. But it was another thing for him to involve Elijah as well and misrepresent him before Naaman. "My master has sent me," he says. And he says, "This is my master's request. Please give these two young men a talent of silver and two changes of clothes." The third way in which we see his sin is that Gehazi misrepresented God himself. The whole reason why Elisha would not accept any gift from Naaman was because he wanted to teach Naaman of the grace of God, that the grace of God in the cure of his leprosy and in everything that God did for him was free. You remember the first time Naaman came to Israel. He came with his horses, his chariots all loaded down with gifts. He thought this was the way that you deal with the God of Israel. You present him gifts, and he is pleased with everything that you bring in all your efforts, and he responds with power and grace and heals disease. But Elijah refused to even come out and look at anything that Naaman had brought. And even after he was cured of his leprosy and saved from his sin, Elijah still refused to accept any gift. And his whole purpose was to teach Naaman that the grace of God is not something that can be purchased by men. The grace of God is free to sinners and to all who believe. And Naaman must leave Israel believing that he has received everything that he has received is by the free grace of God alone. But Gehazi is willing to overturn this great lesson. And he is willing to make Naaman believe that the grace of God was not really free. It must cost him something. Gehazi did not care about the honor and glory of God. He did not care that Naaman had proper views of the grace of God. He cared only for his own selfish gain. The worst part of his deception was he was willing to misrepresent the character and the grace of God. And so we see here what Gehazi, what any man will do whose heart is filled with the love of money. We'll turn to one passage in the New Testament that speaks of this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And just set our eyes upon it for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what we see here is the contrast between Elisha and his servant Gehazi. In these words of the apostle, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment." There's a description of Elijah and his character. He was a godly man who knew the great gain of it, and he was a man who was content with the worldly things that he had. But now we go on, Paul goes on to speak of the character of a Gehazi. He says in verse 7, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of the world, out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who wish to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." That's what's happening to Gehazi back in 2 Kings chapter 5. He has this love of money, this desire to get rich. It brings him into temptations, snares, many foolish, harmful desires, and he will ultimately plunge himself into ruin and destruction. The love of money in his heart is where it all began. And he wandered away when whatever faith he had pierced himself in the end with many a pang, as we shall see. We turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Elijah was content with his lot. Gehazi reveals his covetousness and his desire for riches, and he is willing to deceive and lie to Naaman, and he is willing to misrepresent Elisha, and he is even willing to misrepresent the character of God himself. Jesus had a Judas. Elijah had Gehazi. And the sin of both of them came from the love of money. When Naaman heard of the request for silver and clothing, he was unsuspecting of any evil from Gehazi. And he gave even more than what he had asked for. He gave not one, but 2 talents of silver, one for each of the 2 sons of the prophets. 1 talent of silver was 70 pounds of silver. And he gave 2 changes of clothing as well. And Naaman bound them up in 2 bags and gave them to 2 of his servants to carry back for Gehazi. And when they came to the hill, to the entrance of the city, Gehazi dismissed the 2 servants. He took the silver and the clothing and safely hid them in his house. And Gehazi, at this point, he thought that his plan had succeeded. He had received even more than he had asked for. And it was now hidden away safely. And we can see Gehazi breathing a sigh of relief. And then he goes in calmly to continue his servant with Elisha, acting as if nothing had taken place. But the sin of Gehazi did not stop here, and it continued to entangle him and involve him in even more sin. And the last sin that we see is that Gehazi lied to the Holy Spirit. And we will see this in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, "But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?'" Gehazi here, he thinks he has gone unnoticed. He thinks no one has seen his sin. He stood before Elisha the prophet, and the prophet asked him, "Where have you been?" And Gehazi tells this bold and outright lie. He says, "Your servant went nowhere." And we call this a lie against the Holy Spirit because it is so remarkably similar to that sin, that lie of Ananias and Sapphira that we read earlier in Acts chapter 5. When they held back part of the price of the land for themselves and they tried to deceive the apostle Peter. And Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? You have not lied to men, but to God." And the same thing is happening here in this lie to Elijah. Gehazi is not ultimately lying to men. He is lying to God through his prophet. He is lying ultimately to God, the Holy Spirit. Gehazi has skillfully concealed all that he has done from men. But he has forgotten that there is a God in heaven who is omniscient, and there is nothing that can be hidden from him. As the book of Proverbs tells us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the good and the evil. And the apostle tells us there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord has seen everything that Gehazi has done. And the Lord now revealed it to his prophet Elisha. And what a shock it must have been for Gehazi to hear Elisha's words. As he said in verse 26, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you?" He means, "Was I not present with you in spirit, Naaman?" When Naaman turned his chariot to meet you, "and has not the Lord by the Holy Spirit revealed to me everything that you have done? Your lie to Naaman and your misrepresentation of myself and of God have not been hidden. The Lord has revealed them to me." And at the end of verse 26, not only did Elisha tell Gehazi that he knew of his lie to Naaman, but Elisha tells Gehazi of the very thoughts that were in his heart at that very moment. Gehazi was planning at this time what he would do with all of his money and gain. He would purchase olive groves and vineyards and sheep and servants. And so Elijah said to him at the end of verse 26, "Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?" The Lord knew the secrets of Gehazi's heart. And the Lord revealed them to Elisha, his prophet, and Elisha speaks them to Gehazi. When Elisha said, "Is it a time?" he is referring to the time of in which they lived, in which there was a great apostasy in the land of Israel. And so many, the vast majority of the nation, had turned away from God. There was only a remnant of true believers who were left. And the invading armies were soon to come from the north and destroy the land. It would be God's judgment upon the land, and they would be taken away into the Babylonian captivity. And so when Elijah says, in a time such as this, this is what he means, when God's judgment is coming and the nation is about to be taken away into captivity, is it a time for you to be receiving money and clothes and all these other things of the world? What good will they all do you when the judgment of God comes upon the nation? Gehazi's entire scheme now has come undone, and he has been caught in his sin, and there is nothing he can say in his defense. Even the thoughts and the intentions of his heart are revealed and laid open and bare by the prophet. And Gehazi is revealed to be a hypocrite, and his heart really has never been in the service of God as it should have been. And he has really always been after gold and silver and the things of the world. And all of this lying and deception is the sin of Gehazi. The last thing we see here is Gehazi's punishment in verse 27. Therefore, Elisha says to him, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. The chapter began with the miracle of leprosy being removed from Naaman. And now the chapter ends with another miracle, a judgment of God. Naaman's leprosy is now placed upon Gehazi. Leprosy was a symbol of defilement and the judgment of human sin. The healing of Naaman's leprosy was a sign that his sins were forgiven and he was in a right relationship with God. But Gehazi's leprosy is a sign that his sins have not been forgiven and he is not right with God. And he is cast out of the service of Elijah. He is an outcast now of the nation as a leper, and he is revealed for who he truly is as a hypocrite, and he is really no longer in the kingdom of God. And his judgment will be passed on to his descendants after him, which is consistent with the Lord's words in the second commandment. In the second commandment, God says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And that's what's happening here. Gehazi's leprosy is to cleave to him and to his descendants forever, he says, as long as the Lord wills. So Gehazi has Naaman's silver, but he also now has Naaman's leprosy. And he went out from the presence of Elijah as a leper, white as snow. So several lessons we learn as we close our time tonight. And what we learn here in this sad account is really the nature of human sin. Sin is deceitful. And sin is always a slippery slope downward. What happened to Gehazi with his love of covetousness can happen with any other sin. Gehazi's sin began very small. It seemed that it was just a little thing, a desire in his heart after things that he did not have. But little did he realize where it would take him and where it would bring him in the end. Perhaps he thought that to deceive a foreigner was no great crime. Perhaps he justified himself in various ways, claiming it was only once that he would do such a thing. Surely God would be merciful and forgive such a thing afterwards, telling himself that it was only right for Naaman to give a little for everything that Naaman had received. Had Naaman not received such a great blessing from God, and should he not give something in return? Various kinds of reasonings and justifications and excuses and explanations for why he would do such a thing. But his covetousness led him into one sin after another. A lie to Naaman, and then a lie, a misrepresentation about the prophet Elijah, and then a misrepresentation of God, and then a very bold-faced lie straight into the face of Elijah, the prophet himself, and now the judgment of leprosy has come upon him for the rest of his days and for generations to come. This is the way of sin. Sin is deceitful. And sin never tells a man where it will bring him in the end. Sin comes very small, very quietly, perhaps in the beginning. All sin wants is a little foothold in the desires of the heart. And once it enters, it must begin its plan. Just a little place in the affections. But then it must carry out the desires of the heart. Sin always promises that it will be satisfied with just one more sin. And after that, it will say no more. But sin is never satisfied, and sin quickly can bring one downhill into other sins which he never could have imagined. One sin leads to another sin. One lie can only be covered up with another lie, and a man finds himself in this web of lies, and the end of it all is the judgment of God and his death, as we see here. So many of God's commandments were broken here by Gehazi. The first commandment was broken, "You shall have no other God before me," and Gehazi has another God in the service of riches. The third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," that was broken by Elijah, by Gehazi, when he used the Lord's name in the middle of verse 20. And he said, "As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." The eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," was broken when he stole from Naaman what did not belong to him. The ninth commandment, "You shall not lie," was broken when he lied to Naaman and when he lied to Elisha. The tenth commandment, "You shall not covet," was broken when he coveted the silver and the wealth of Naaman. A whole series of sins result. At least five of the Ten Commandments are broken, and the judgment of the second commandment falls upon him and his descendants after him. When Gehazi first had those thoughts about Naaman's riches, little did he know that he would become an outcast as a leper from the nation of Israel. From such high religious privileges to such a low place under God's judgment for the rest of his days. The Apostle James tells us of this slippery downward path of sin, and we'll look at the passage in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 14, and James says, verse 14, He says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, carried away and enticed by his own inward desires of his heart after something, whatever it might be. But then he says, but then when lust has conceived, when lust has been given a place in the heart, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there is this process. Temptation, lust is conceived. It gives birth to sin. Sin is accomplished. It brings death. He says, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. This is the slippery path of sin that Gehazi fell into. And the only safe course for us to take, every one of us who profess to be Christians, is not to even enter into the pathway of any sin. To not let it have any place within us, without it being quickly confessed, forsaken, repented of, and going to our Lord Jesus to be forgiven and cleansed of that sin, and to be given new strength and power to resist and overcome it in the future. Every Christian must keep watch over his own heart, for out of the heart flow all the springs of our life. We must keep ourselves pure inwardly and undefiled from the sins of the world. Take heed, the apostle says, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is always deceitful. One of the Puritans said, if sin had no deceit, then it would have no power at all. Because if it could not deceive us, it could not overtake us. If it came to us and we saw the end, the terrible end of it, we would not even enter the path. But sin is deceitful, and all of its power is in that deceit. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So that's what we must pray and ask for the help of Christ in all of these type of temptations. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not rule over me. So Jesus has grace to help us, that we do not become like Gehazi. We turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Two more brief lessons we learn tonight. First is that lies will always be found out. Men often, like Gehazi, they lie. They weave their deceptions. They get what they want. And then they think they've been clever. They've accomplished their desires, and they think that no one will ever find out. We live in a world that is filled with lies. But in the end, every lie will be exposed. Every deception will be revealed. Things that are hidden in the darkness will be brought out into the light, Jesus said. Things that are concealed will be revealed. Lies, all lies will be exposed. And truth will be known in the end. The book of Proverbs tells us how transient falsehood and truth and lies are. Proverbs 12, verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Proverbs 19 and verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Proverbs 21 and verse 6, The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and the pursuit of death. So a man may cover his lies, his sins for a time, but it will not be forever. And they will all be revealed in the end. The last lesson we learn tonight is that we see here a picture of the day of judgment. Because, as we've said before, Elijah is a type of Jesus Christ who was to come. So that in the life and ministry of Elijah, we see a foreshadowing of the life and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the same thing here. Elijah foreshadowed Jesus on the day of judgment. Just as Gehazi stood before Elisha and all of his sins were revealed to him and the sentence was passed upon him, so it will be for all men on the day of judgment. We will stand before Jesus and all sins that have not been forgiven and dealt with by the blood of Jesus will be revealed and the secrets of men's hearts will be made known. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ on that day. And on that day, all hypocrites will be cast out of the kingdom of God, and all who have professed to be believers, but were not truly believers and followers of Jesus, they will be sent away into the outer darkness. This is what Jesus said of many of the Jews of his day, that they were hypocrites and they would be cast out of the kingdom of God and many Gentiles would be brought in because of their faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 and 12, he said, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom, he said, the Jews, the sons of the kingdom, they will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's what has happened here. Naaman is a Gentile. Naaman was a Gentile who was brought into the kingdom of God. But Gehazi was a native Jew. And he has proved himself to be an unbelieving hypocrite. And he is cast out of the kingdom. And that's the way it will be on the day of judgment. So that day of judgment is coming. And what shall we do? And the question must be asked of each one of us. Where will we be when that great day comes? There will be only two groups. Those who, like Naaman, are true believers. They will hear the voice of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And then the others will be Gehazi, like him, who are unfaithful, and they will hear those most awful words of Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. Today is the day of mercy, and today is still the day of salvation, and there is still hope for every one of us, for those who have not believed in Jesus, to enter into the kingdom of God and to find safety and grace and strength to persevere in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way for any one of us here tonight to persevere on the way to the kingdom of heaven forever. How do we keep ourselves from being like a Gehazi? There is only one who can help us. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone can give us the grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to purify us within, to give us the power that we need to resist the temptations of this world and to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, do not keep any sin hidden in your hearts. It will find you out. And it will ruin you and destroy you. There is no safety for any one of us in this world. A mere profession of faith is not enough. There must be true faithfulness to Jesus and all of his words as our Savior. Mere profession of Christianity, mere orthodoxy in doctrine and proper worship, those things in themselves will not get us into heaven. There must be truth in the innermost being. There must be purity within us to the very end. How do we know that we are true Christians? Only when we persevere on the narrow way that leads to life. So Gehazi is a warning to every one of us who are Christians that we must go to Jesus and ask his help, his mercy, his power, his strength to keep us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray for your mercy to be upon us. We thank you for the great Savior that you have given to us. Thank you that he intercedes in heaven that our faith would not fail. Lord Jesus, help us in all of our need. Forgive us of many sins, and may we turn away from all of them, and may we be washed and be cleansed in the blood of Jesus, and may we know the power of the Holy Spirit in making us pure within. We ask you to hear us now and bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.